Before I start, I just want to thank Pastor Pavel, the pastor of this church, for the invitation to speak here. It's a privilege and it's an honor to share the word of God. And so I just changed the title of my message sitting down here after, you know, the freedom of the Holy Spirit here. I'm calling this message Walking with the Mercies of God. Walking with the mercies of God. I was calling it the astounding glory of the mercy of God, because when we open this word, we're going to truly see the astounding glory that is associated with the glory of God. But walking with the mercies of God, because, you know, something that Haley said to me just recently, like, God, everything we hear in this place, how you're speaking, I want to walk with it. I want to be part of my day-to-day life. I don't want to just hear truth and it impacts me little. I want the grace to walk with this truth by the power of the Spirit. And I think that every saved person could say here confidently, in order to be saved, that my life has been touched by the mercy of God. Absolutely. But I think what I want to suggest today is that it's way beyond a touch. It's way beyond a touch, the mercy of God in our lives. We have literally been fashioned by it. We have been transformed by it. We are maintained by it, the mercy of God. And I want to pray this morning that we have a revelation of the mercy of God, not just our own thoughts about it and everything we've known to this point that we could actually say in the word and that I agree with, but I pray a revelation of the mercy of God be our portion, that we walk with it daily here to going forward. You know, it's interesting. Why would we not avail ourselves of the mercy of God? Why would it be sometimes just a concept? And why would we actually, when it's available to us, freely, fully, 24/7, what on earth would prevent us from turning to him and receiving mercy that restores us, that we bend our knee and receive it? And you know, I think one of the things is that we don't understand, but once we get saved, we can almost have a tendency not to bow our knee, and we can we feel we have to walk it out and please God and do the right thing and figure things out. To a degree, it seems that we need a constant reminding that we need him to walk in the Spirit. We need him to make a difference. We need him to be the Christians we're longing to be. And so many times, it takes a revelation of the mercy. There is a mercy for the moments that we're in that I think we're going to see why a little bit, why sometimes it is a struggle and a fight. Of course, we do fight the enemy who he has been so defeated by the mercy of God. He has been so and utterly defeated by the mercy. When God decided and chose us and to forgive us, to cleanse us from our sin, and he has been so defeated because now we are out of his clutches and we are out of his kingdom. His job, of course, is to confuse us. His job is to accuse us. His job is to be our adversary in all things spiritual. And because we in our flesh feel the battle day to day, and for those that are young Christians, you might think, like I thought I went through these battles. Why do I still have trials and temptations? Because the enemy is a roaring lion. He is so upset with the grace and mercy of God in people's lives because he's outside of it, because he will never enter into it, because he knows that when God is turned to, that amazing supernatural things happen in our day-to-day life, and he needs to obscure that, because if he's lost us, he doesn't want us to have influence on anyone else who is hungering for the life-giving life that Jesus Christ is. So he's trying to keep our lives and our witness in the dark. And so many times when we are going to avail ourselves on a day-to-day basis of the mercy of God, we will excavate out the ground on which the devil opposes and accuses us on a regular basis. So this, I love the scripture that says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It says his mercies, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Without your mercy, we would be consumed. Without your mercy, there would be no hope. And it's not even the one-time mercy of salvation, but it is that ongoing thing. So, what is the mercy of God? What is it? What exactly are we talking about here? And before I define it, I would like to describe it. My husband, Pastor Carter, who right now is with Pastor Pavel, and they're preaching in Utica, but when he was leading Times Square Church, every morning at 9 a.m., he would go on the platform at Times Square Church, and he would be joined by the elders and the other pastors, the worship leader, and they would go on the platform and they would pray. And that, when they were visible and seen and walking that platform, it was amazing how the atmosphere in the church was very different. You knew you were walking from darkness to light because the presence of God was in that place. And there seemed to be a holy hush. And even though 1,600 people were filing in to take their place, it still didn't take away, even though movement, it didn't take away from that expectation that was there, that we were meeting with God. And some people would come to the altar and join them in prayer. Some people would sit quietly in their seats, and you could tell that they were sort of lost in that moment of the presence of God as they themselves were praying or meditating. And there was that sense of God being present and longing to be merciful to his people. But I love the way that he has been so transparent in some of his books and some of the things that he shares. But he once, and has said several times while preaching, that people seeing me pace back and forth on the platform could actually conclude, oh, what a man of faith. He's probably moving mountains with his prayers right now. But he would say, so many times he would be up on that platform and he would be praying and he would be saying, God, I can't do this. God, have mercy on me. I don't know how to win this victory. God, if you don't show up, if in your mercy you don't meet with me, if you don't meet with us, oh God, and he could even be locked in his own struggles while on the platform. And it wasn't about the service so many times. It wasn't about what he was about to preach, but it's there are times that we feel our own lack. We feel the task is impossible. What is before us? Our flesh can't do it, and we have run out of resource. Those moments are ongoing. Those moments are what defines us as humans. But at that moment, as we begin to pray, God, be merciful to me. If you should mark iniquities, who among us would stand? But I want to tell you, beloved, when that cry for mercy would come up from him, Lord, I can't do this. Help me. Lord, let your mercy return us to how merciful you are. You are not holding against us all the wrong. You are not remembering everything we turned left when we should have went right. You are not stacking up a case against us. You're not sitting here on Sunday mornings going, aha, finally, when I get a hold of them, I am going to show them anything but mercy. Beloved, he's too good and too deep for that. This is how he overcomes the devil, because he doesn't act towards us like we think he should. He doesn't think and act like we do. We have have never given him counsel on how to save us. We have never taken our advice in how this cross thing, saving us to the uttermost and to the depths of our being, that he may live in us and live his life through us. We have never been his counselor in this. We have no understanding how he works from day to day. And there are times when the enemy comes to accuse us and wants to bring ourselves in, hiding from the mercy and the presence of God. That is the time we do the exact opposite. That is the time we got to one more time dip into that well of the mercy of God that is available to us because of Jesus, because he loves us. Hallelujah. And when they would have these prayer times, and the glory of God, the glory of God would descend one more time in that place. The presence of God would be so real. And there is an amazing scripture that I want us to turn to, and it's in 2 Chronicles 7, the first three verses. Because, beloved, when we bow our knee and our head and say, God, I'm not going to be kept away from your mercy, I call for the mercy of God. This is what happens when God gives a revelation. It says in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 to 3, I'm reading from the King James. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And when I think some people think that if we just live in the mercy of God, when we connect with the true mercy of God, a glory comes into that experience. When we truly experience his forgiveness and his loving kindness far beyond what we deserve, when he comes in his tender compassion and says, I know all about it, I'm here to help you one more time, maybe the thousandth time that day, he delights to do it. And it says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and all they could be saying, they could be at that moment when the glory filled them and they were worshiping and praising God. There was many things they could have said at that moment. They could have said, oh God, you are holy, and that would be true. They could be saying, God, you are faithful, and that would be true. You are trustworthy, and that would be true. You are all-powerful, and that would be true. But in the glory of that moment, when fire fell from heaven, and the glory filled the house to such a degree that flesh, the priest couldn't enter in. At that glory moment, all they could say was, he is good, for his mercy endures forever. There is something about the glory of God and the mercy of God combined that cause us to know how good he is. And the interesting thing is, in that moment of unprecedented glory, when the goodness of God was being revealed, they bowed before the Lord. They bowed and they worshiped. You know, beloved, some people think, you know, if you just have mercy, 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 that we're going to get casual with God, that we're going to get cold with God, that we will take it for granted. No, no, no. Then we have not touched the mercy of God. The mercy of God is the exact opposite of making us proud. We don't walk going, yeah, God's got me. No, I'm telling you, when we touch that kind of mercy that we need for that moment, our heads bow to the pavement. A worship comes into us, a praise like never. There is a revelation of how awesome he is. And no matter how small we feel, he comes to us and goes, I love you. I am with you. It is safe here. I will not reject you. I am for you. Avail ourselves of this mercy. Let us walk in this mercy that causes us in some ways to be able to bow our neck to him, bow our head to him. And then, beloved, we are touched with a glory we never thought possible. They bowed themselves and in that humility had a revelation of the mercy of God. They worshiped him in a way that only people who are forgiven can worship. They praised him, and it wasn't, oh God, I'm so focused on my situation right now, I can't praise you. I'm so focused on what's wrong, I can't see how right you are. No, 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 no. When we go, God, I want to bow my head, and today I want to praise you for a mercy that endures forever. You know, I once thought, why does mercy have to endure forever? Really, because if it means forever, I'm going to assume there's even mercy in heaven. Which is an odd concept in some ways because we only need mercy on this earth. We don't need mercy in heaven. So why is mercy never extinguished? And I feel because in heaven, oh, that concept of mercy will constantly put us on our face, casting our crowns off, saying, oh, Jesus, how in your love you worked with us, how you were patient with us, how when we were proud and arrogant, you didn't, Lord, forsake us. We did not forsake the tender mercies, but your spirit brought us back to bending our knee and wanting to worship you when we got in touch with the mercy of God when we needed it the most. Praise God. Mercy endures. That means it is strong and it can bear the weight. Sometimes we hide from a God. We hide from God. We're trying to bear our own weight. We're trying to bear our own struggles. Why would we hide? It's because maybe we're ashamed of ourselves. Maybe we're not proud of the moments. Maybe we feel like I've had that struggle way too often. Maybe we feel like we don't deserve the mercy at that moment. Maybe we think we're so disappointed in our sad flesh that I can't go to him one more time. But beloved, that's exactly, we need a right thinking and a right relationship with the God of heaven. And he will pour his mercy out to us every time that we need. Mercy endures our wrong thinking. Mercy endures our failure. Mercy endures when we are acting so spiritually, here's a nice word, deficient. Wasn't the first one that came to mind. You know, seriously, I saw this happen with the glory of God coming down with a revelation of his mercy right here in this sanctuary last year. We were having revival services, and Pastor Jay Fallon, who is the father of a student, Ethan Fallon, he was ministering. And it was a Thursday night, and he was preaching, and he started preaching his own testimony. And he began to tell us about the addictions that had overrun his life and was taking his life from him. And it was such a contrast because he's a powerful preacher with an evident spirit of God upon him. And he was telling us how broken and emaciated and so far from God and loathing himself. And at one point, he put up a picture of his old self. And here he was standing renewed in his right mind, powerful, compassionate, with the Spirit of God moving in and through him. And up he threw on the screen a picture of his face of the old days. I'm telling you, a revelation of the mercy of God who finds us and continually finds us in our brokenness, who loves us and raises us up because his love is everlasting. And that picture of his face and what he was saying, I'm telling you, The glory of God fell in this place, a revelation and a picture of the mercy of God, what his heart is towards us all the time, that he is about the dead places in us living. He is about putting his tender compassion upon us, a beauty being revealed in our lives because he loves us, and action, how he raises us up. Mercy has legs, and mercy is an action word. And all of a sudden, the glory filled this place and people came forward. And I'm telling you, God met with us at the revelation of his mercy. A glory filled individuals at this altar. And I remember Elijah Hodge. Elijah, it was like he was literally bowled over. He fell on his back and he goes, "Oh, Jesus, you are so beautiful. You are so beautiful." And he was flat out and people all around. And I'm telling you, the mercy of God brings the glory of God. Sometimes we feel so parched in our spirit. Sometimes we can feel 1,000 miles away. I'm reminding me and I'm reminding you. Perhaps we need to call for the mercy of God again and the revelation it brings. Maybe our stiff backs need to bend a little bit. Maybe we need the freedom in the worship because we've forgotten just really the distance between God Almighty and our situation. But I'm telling you, when he restores us, he lifts us up. Because mercy has the lifting power. God descended in this sanctuary. He transformed. And so the scriptures say, hope in his mercy. Hope in his mercy. It says, be glad and rejoice in his mercy. Psalm 31. Scripture says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy towards the righteous. As that, do you know that all your paths are marked by mercy? All the paths of your life, mercy is on that road for the righteous. Did you know that there is power in his mercy? Because Proverbs 16 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Chains fall off when mercy and truth join hands. God gets to the core of things. We can't have truth without mercy, because I'll tell you what, truth can burn you up. Truth can break you down. Truth can make you a Pharisee. Truth, cold, hard truth, where there's just light but no warmth, can work against us. But when mercy and truth walk side by side, when the truth is revealed in the mercy of God, where we bow before him, where we know tender compassions will take us places we need to see and reckon with. And in that place, we are safe. In that place, we are forgiven. In that place, he rises us again. Mercy and truth, iniquity, our failures, our fears are broken. Mercy is an awesome thing. Mercy is an awesome companion. There is the chains break at the weight of his mercy. Anybody going to write a song here? I think so. When we receive mercy, we give mercy. And that's what's going to set us apart in this day and age, is that we are a merciful people. When the gospel was preached in the first century, the Roman culture at the time considered mercy a weakness. They were all about will and strength and power and domination. They did not understand mercy. And you know something? They were a superpower at that time. But I'm telling you, when you have a society without mercy, or a people that have not received mercy or give mercy, you have a society doomed to failure. Because you can only stay strong in your own strength for so long, and just a few make it to the top. And that is a corrupting kind of strength that oppresses the weak. But our God opposes those that oppress the weak. Our God comes and he is forever a champion to the weak. He is forever fighting for the fields of the fatherless. He is forever championing us in our weakness. And when I am weak, then I am strong in the power of God, because weakness is not what the Romans said. Mercy is not a weakness. Mercy is the glory of God in our lives, that we have received it and that we can give it. In Jonah chapter 2:8, it says, those that observe lying vanities are going to forsake their own mercy. That word observe means to protect. Those that want to protect lying vanities, Vanities is that word that means empty, worthless, useless. Those things in our lives, those attitudes, the prevailing culture that can deceive us. Those that want to protect lying vanities in their heart and their mind and not let the mercy of God show up and say, you can be different, I can be different in this moment. We do not have to take we do not have to be a partaker of the culture around us. But by the mercy of God, we are a different creatures. We are new in Christ, exhibiting the mercy of God. It says those that protect lying vanities are going to forsake or relinquish or leave your own mercy. And that's why it's so important that we do learn the mercy of God, because we can be so fashioned by the culture. We can protect lying vanities to a degree that only the mercy of God would reveal to us what it is we need to see. That's why we need it more than we know, because his mercy allows us to see and go places in our heart that he says, I'm here to restore it. I'm to change it. But first you have to see it. And you know the story of Jonah, how so many times he, what a perfect picture. Here he is sitting in the belly of the whale, swallowed by his predicament. How when God wanted to extend mercy to a nation, he couldn't see it, he didn't want to do it, he didn't want to be part of it. And yet the call of God in his life didn't change just because he had those things going in his heart. It's like, you need Jonah, prophet of God, man of God, a revelation of my mercy, because my power is going to be seen through your kind of heart, but I know how to get a hold of it. And so his circumstances swallowed him, and in that place, he suddenly was able to forsake the lying vanities, what he believed about people, what he believed about himself, what he believed about God touching a culture, all got dealt with in the belly of the whale. And we can be in our present circumstances and, oh God, I don't want to be protecting anything that shouldn't be protected in my mind and heart. Speak, O Holy Ghost, and I'm going to need a revelation of your mercy to hear what it is you say. Otherwise, I'll stamp my own judgment on things. I thank God for that kind of mercy. I want to meditate on his mercy. You know, as I was thinking and I felt like God wanted me to talk about mercy of God, it's like, how little do I understand it? And how much do I need to meditate on it? How much is my thinking so different from his and apart from his? You know, summers, I have a battle a lot of times, summer, is to keep regularly reading the Word of God. It could be that, you know, you experience a spiritual exhaustion and an empty tank. And I'm just proud of our staff that really, they are exhausted come April, because they have truly left it all on the track. But I would fight a battle of not wanting to be in the Word. And over time, I would get condemned every summer. When all of a sudden this summer, it's like, wait. Okay, this has happened way too many times. What is going on here? And I realized that to some point, perhaps I was transferring trust. If I didn't read this much, I didn't do that much, maybe, you know, God wasn't going to use me in the future. Maybe he'd take his anointing from me. Maybe, I don't know, I would get back to school and have nothing to say to people. And it's like, what? Are you your own savior? Are you your own savior? Do you not think the Lord understands tiredness, exhaustion? Do you think he doesn't want to sometimes talk to you through birds and rest and the things you love? Do you think I cannot talk to you so many different ways? And the more that I just relaxed and went, there's mercy for this. I don't know where I've got wrong judgments here or a wrong understanding, or I'm so disappointed in myself. But you know something? Jesus, you're better than this. I know you are. And little by little, by just him speaking to me so many things, I actually got drawn back into the Word. He began. But you know, so many times, I don't know how we get ourselves in this mental gymnastics and find ourselves painted into a corner and come back all depressed or feeling we are outside the mercy of God or the power of God flowing through our lives. That is not true. He talks to us so many different ways. Just sometimes we are so entrenched in our present thinking or understanding of him, he's got to kick the sides out of that definition. And yes, he shows up, and yes, he speaks when I return. And he did in the summer. Praise God for his tender kindness. When I looked up, what does that word mean? What does mercy mean? And it says in the Greek, I'm going to do the Hebrew one, but it says that mercy actually means the kindness of God, the beauty in his relationship with us, and action. What a concept. His tender compassions, reminding us there's a mercy seat for you and I, reminding us the cross is real, reminding us this tender compassion when we are depleted, he comes to us. When we're stubborn, he comes to bring the beauty of the relationship we have with God back that will put us on our face and cause us to worship. I want to close with this thought. The hardest questions that you can pose to God, the hardest questions that you can pose to God about yourself, about your family, about your situation, about your nation, about your times, these hardest questions, you will find the answer to these things when you and I have an understanding and the deepness of the mercy of God. There will be no satisfactory answer for the hardest of questions without that revelation. And I just quickly, there's a scripture I just want to turn to. And it's so familiar to us about the mercy of God. And it's in Ezekiel 37. And we know it so well. And we have to hear it again one more time. And it says in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 3, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. You know, this man of God that knows the mind and the heart of God, even he doesn't seem to know an answer when God sets him in front of a valley of dry bones. There were so many in that open valley, and they were very dry, and they had been dead a long time. And beloved, they died, archaeologists tell us, they died before their altars. They were the exiles of Israel. And they were, it looked like in this valley that the way they died, that they were at a mass concert, a demonic cult worship on the sides of a hill and valley. They had become like the people around them. And they, knowing better, did what they did. And death was in that place. And they died worshiping other gods, worshiping God frauds. And when the prophet of God looked at that and knew who this group of people were and how they died all around, when God said to him, can these bones live? These bones, doing what they were doing. What a hard and imponderable question it was to that holy man. And you know something? The Spirit of God gave him the wisdom to answer. And he was saying, God, you know what they've been doing in these abominations. And you're asking me, can they live? Oh, Lord, I can't answer because my faith fails. I don't know what you're going to do here because this place looks like a place of judgment to me. This looks like just desserts to me. This looks like this is what happens. How many times I've given you scriptures, prophets, I've led you out of Egypt, I've led you through Babel, I've led you, I've fed you, I've done miracles among you, and this is how you end up becoming like the culture, worshiping at a place like this that is full of abomination? Lord, I don't know. I don't know. Can these bones live? And I feel like when he was saying, Lord, thou knowest, here's what he was saying. Lord, you are the offended party. You are the one they have rejected. But if you choose to be merciful, then they will live. And only then will they live. And God in this passage goes, I choose mercy. I choose mercy. And it says in verse 5, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put flesh upon you and I will put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, because mercy will take you there and reveal it to you. There will be bone to bone and muscle and flesh on that bone. So verse 10, so I prophesied as commanded when the word of the Lord came to me through the revelation of his mercy, and his spirit quickened me. And all of a sudden I was in alignment with how God thinks and what God is intending to do. Then I prophesied as commanded and breath came into them and they lived and they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. The mercy of God puts an army on its feet. The mercy of God restores us no matter where he finds us. The mercy of God finds us in the middle of a culture, at times struggling, at times compromised, at times just like them, at times when we are partakers of things we don't want to be. But the mercy of God will reach us because he says, the circumstance you're in, I am greater. The circumstance where you find yourself, I know and I understand. And one more time, the Lord is speaking to us through his word. He's saying, prophesy. He's saying, avail yourself of the mercy of God, because this is my mind and this is my heart for this generation. I am the offended party and I am choosing to forgive. And in my forgiveness, I cause them to live. In my forgiveness, I cause them to live. In my manifold mercy, one more time, I will breathe on them. Oh, beloved, what is keeping us from the mercy of God when it is this deep and this reach? And I want to finish with verse 14. It says, and I shall put my spirit in you. This is a word for someone here. And I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You see, you are going to be such a partaker of my mercy. It will fundamentally change how you minister. And a glory will come into your spirit every time you go to that mercy seat. A glory and a worship will break forth in you because you have this understanding of me. And when I place you in your own land, in your appointed place, I will perform a mercy moment through you and in you that will beggar description. I believe this is what God is doing in this day and age. God is choosing to be merciful to nations. There's no understanding of this mercy. The depth of it is a choice that God chooses to do. So, beloved, since he turns bones into armies, since he takes compromised societies, people, and generations, and he touches us again by the mercy of God and puts me on my face in awe and allows me to worship like I haven't in a long time and praise him, the mercy of God makes this all possible. I just want to open this altar today. I want to open this altar for those that are saying, God, give me a revelation of the mercy of God, because in that revelation, the supernatural and the miracles abide. Because in that place, I go from strength to strength all the time. In that place, your mercy is what bears me up. Your mercy is what deals with my failings. And then you remind me, you are greater and deeper. I can't put you in a box of how you will act in this generation. Let no one put God in a box, how he's going to act in this generation. Can you stand with me? I just feel the drawing of God, I'm just going to open these altars and we're just going to worship for a minute. And you ask, I want that revelation of the mercy that brings the glory in my life, in my family's life, in my ability to believe, even for the nations. Let's come forward now and let's God touch us. We need a touch, beloved. We need to be fashioned in a new understanding. And he is so willing.